Well, good morning. You need two things to this morning. You need one of these sheets, and you need your Bibles open to Mark chapter 2. So one of these sheets and Mark chapter 2. I have a confession to make. I didn't prepare for this message purposefully. I want to actually just walk through what we would walk through with anybody as we sat down and opened the scriptures and said, join me in reading this passage of scripture and let's ask four simple questions. But before we get to that, I just want to summarize for you last week's message, our disciple-making pathway, and what the whole philosophy is in terms of making disciples and discipleship, and how you see yourself in that process. So if you look at the back of this sheet, it has a chart on it that is called the angle scale. And on the left-hand side of the angle scale is our addition to it, our personalization of it, is how is our church going to help people move along the way from not knowing God to knowing God to full maturity in Christ? What is it that our church does to help people along that path? So if we think about the ministry of Olive Grove Church, our ministry needs to be one of making disciples, bringing people to Christ, and then once we bring people to Christ, bringing them to full maturity in Christ. That's our calling. That's our job. That's why we exist as a church. And so what we want to do is be very clear about how that happens, because that may not have been as clear as it should have been in years past. We want to make that crystal clear for every one of us. And in this year, 2014, we're just going to actually walk through this pathway as a church. So we're going to start at the very beginning. We're going to start with the Join Me series, which is a tool that you could use in sitting down with an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Christ, someone who hasn't made the commitment to follow Christ, someone who's interested in learning more about Christ, and saying, let's just open the scriptures together and see what the Bible says. Because the scriptures really become the tool, the power of God, that helps us to lead people to the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. And so the Word of God is really a great tool that you want to have at your disposal. We have lots of New Testaments here at the church. We've had boxes of them. Years ago, we took them to the what is now called the Southern California Fair. I can't get Farmer's Fair out of my head. It seems like that needs to be the name of that thing forever and ever. But nonetheless, it's the Southern California Fair. And we had a booth there for a couple of years, and we actually handed out these New Testaments. We bought boxes of these New Testaments, and they're sitting in that shed over there, and we want them to be out into the world. So grab one of these. What I do is I keep one of these and my own Bible in the car. I have a Bible that I just keep in the car. And if I have a moment at, you know, anywhere I am, I have that available to me. If I encounter someone randomly, if I encounter someone intentionally, that I want to speak to, I can give them a Bible. We can open the Bible anywhere we go and talk about one of these 10 stories. And so today we're going to start that path by looking at Mark chapter 2. But let me just walk through this very briefly with you so that you kind of are aware of our pathway. So this is the Join Me tool, and that's all we need. That's all you need. And what I wanted to show you today is this is a very simple process. I'm not going to preach a complicated sermon. I may even engage you to respond to some of those questions this morning in the sermon. But I just want you to see that really it's the Spirit of God that uses the Scriptures. It is the Spirit of God that is empowered when we just sit down with another person and begin to engage with them about Jesus. And really all we want to do is draw people to Jesus. So if you go back, Jim, to that to the angle scale, on the left-hand side is our pathway. So here's the first thing that we've been asking you to do is pray for people. This last song that we sang was just that. I want to pray for the people that are on your heart. Show me who the people on your heart are. And really, this is not a hard thing. It's not a mystery. This is really almost a prayer that says, Lord, wake me up to the people that are already around me that you've shown me that are on your heart. That the people that are within grasp in your life, friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, and even some of those people who are in your circle that you just don't know, people that you encounter on a regular or semi-regular basis or even randomly that God brings into your life that he may want you to engage with. And so it's beginning to look in a new way and to see yourself acting in a new way. And really, for most of us who've been in the church, it's not anything new that we need to actually learn. It's just a new way of behaving. Let me give you an illustration. As you know, I'm a baseball fan. I'm a baseball fanatic. I love baseball. If I was unrestrained and had lots of money, I would probably go to a baseball game every day. Love the game. I used to carry my cleats and my glove in the car. And if I was bored, I'd go down to a ballpark and watch a softball game, and invariably they'd need someone to play. And I'd say, I got my cleats and my glove. You need a player. I've coached for over 25 years in baseball. And as a coach, I was a stickler for the rules. I read the rule book 5 or 6 times during the course of a season. I used to keep it by the toilet. It was almost like devotionals for me. Occasionally, I would umpire games, but that became a new activity for me after having played as a kid in high school and college, as an adult softball, coaching for years and years and years. I finally started umpiring a little bit when my kids got a little older and I had more time. And you guys know what a balk is in baseball? It's when the pitcher messes up. Okay, just if you're a novice, that's all you need to know. It's when the pitcher messes up. And if the pitcher messes up, you know, we all want the umpire to call balk because there's benefits for the offensive team when the guy balks. So as a coach, I was readily arguing with the umpire whenever I saw a balk. I didn't have any trouble recognizing a balk. I was a catcher, so I was intimate with what the pitcher had to do, and catchers always tell pitchers what to do anyway. But once I started umpiring, I had trouble calling a balk. Not recognizing a balk, but calling it. Because throughout all of my career, you just kind of, that's a balk. But as an umpire, when you see a balk, you're supposed to go, balk, and raise your hands. And I always in my head go, that was a balk. Oh, I'm supposed to raise my hands. And it just took me time to actually begin to say, I'm an umpire. When I see a balk, I need to do this. So I knew what I was saying. I knew actually what to do. I knew the rules. I wasn't unfamiliar with any of that. It was just in this new unfamiliar situation, I hadn't taught myself to raise my hands. I'll give you another illustration from another sport. When you ref soccer, in soccer there's a rule that if there's a foul, that I as the referee have the discretion whether to stop play and assess the foul or let play go on if the team that was fouled had an advantage, because you didn't want to stop the play and penalize the offensive team when the defensive team was trying to kick him or tripped him. You know, so a guy's on his way to the goal, and he gets tripped, but he doesn't fall, and he's still on his way to the goal. I'm not calling it because he might score a goal. So I'm going to let him go. So it's called advantage. And as a referee, you're supposed to let the crowd and the coaches and the players know, I saw the foul. I'm choosing not to blow my whistle. And the way you do that is by going like this. So when you see the foul, everybody starts screaming. You go like this. I go, oh, he's giving advantage, if you understand the game. Some people still yell at you because they don't understand the game. But you do that. Now, as a referee, I know that. As a coach, I know that. As a fan, I know that. But when you're out there reffing, it's another thing. Oh, I'm not going to call that foul. It's advantage. Oh, I forgot to stick my hands out. Like that. So there is something in our heads. There's a thought that precedes a new behavior. Okay? And so all of us, in a sense, have all the skills. I'm looking at this room and I'm sensing you're all regulars. I really don't even see any visitors here this morning. So we're all regulars in the church. You've all been here for a while, for a time. You've been believers for a while. You know the scriptures. This passage we're going to look at, you've probably heard more than one sermon on. You've probably read it multiple times. You're familiar with it. And these simple questions that we're going to ask, you probably have answers for. In fact, if I just said, you know what, I'm going to pick 4 of you, and when we get to that point in the sermon, I'm going to have you come up here and give the sermon. Guess what? You probably would do just fine. You would probably do just fine. And that's what I partially what all of us need to learn is that when we talk about disciple making, a lot of us are intimidated by it. A lot of us are intimidated by taking that next step and sitting down with people and talking to them about Christ. But really, I'm going to just tell you, it's something you already know. It's actually something you're already very comfortable with. Talking about Jesus is something that you're not uncomfortable with. Talking with people is something you're probably not uncomfortable with. But you've just given yourself, oh, I shoulda, I coulda, I woulda. And that's what we need to do, is in our heads begin to think, what's that next thing I need to do with people? What's that next thing I need to do with people as I love them, as I engage them, as I want to bring them down this scale? And I think that's, for most of us, just that simple thing of, oh, I saw somebody, like I told you last week, the guy in the bike path. You know, should I stop? Yeah, I really should. Why don't I just stop? And then what are the next kind of questions I need to ask? I need to raise my hands. I need to put them out right now. And that's almost all that we need to do next as a group of people. And I want to really give you a sense of empowerment about that. So anyway, our disciple-making pathway, this is what happens when you don't prepare. You just start talking randomly about stuff. And anyway, so we're going to start by praying for people, by caring for them, and then sharing. So we've talked about that before. Pray, care, and share. This is a simple tool we begin to do as we think about people on our list. I have a list of people. Do you? I have a list of people that I've written down that I've been praying for. And I've been praying for them for a while. And it's almost like I've been waiting for magic to happen. When in fact, all I need to do is say, what's the next step? The next step is when I see my neighbors next door, instead of offering them lemons, instead of just talking about the other neighbors and talking about gophers and squirrels and yard work and all the things that we talk about when we gather at the fence, and say, hey, why don't you guys come on over for dinner for sometime? Had a perfect opportunity a couple weeks ago. She asked me for some lemons because she was going to make some lemon chicken. So now we've been talking about food. So it's like, Kelly's got this great recipe. Why don't you guys come on over and share it with us? And what we're going to see today is an interesting phenomenon, I think, that we need to start thinking about in terms of being able to share with people, and that is being in other people's homes. But anyway, along the way in relationship, as we pray and care for people and engage with them and get to know them, we want to begin to share with them who we are and share with them the message of the gospel. And so that's where the join me process starts. At some point, as we introduce people, as they move along that scale of awareness towards the gospel and towards Christ, we want to actually be intentional and say, hey, let's sit down and talk about this. Now, it might start with some questions that lead up to that and a conversation that leads up to that, but eventually we want to get people here. So last week I asked you to at least begin to go through this, at least individually. And then to think about, is there someone even in the church right now? I don't have anybody in mind that I could do this with who's not a believer, but let me get someone who's in the church and let's do it together. And let's begin to pray together about someone we both might know who might need to join us who doesn't know Christ. And maybe so two of us together can overcome that hump of, oh, I'm intimidated by talking with somebody. So first I want you to just start, take this sheet, start reading this passage and answering those four questions. And then I want you to think about someone else. And let's just take that first step of finding someone else, even within the church, to sit down with and do this. Now, many of you have already thought about people outside, people who need to hear this, and you're actually thinking about doing that. And I'm thrilled about that, and you should continue to do that, because you can. And then along the bottom there, we have the four discipleship segments that we're going to go through this year: the Sermon on the Mount, Spiritual Growth Basics, Spiritual Growth Dynamics, and the three C's, which are creed, character, and competence. And that last one is leadership training. So once someone comes to Christ, we have a full-blown schedule of things for them to go through in terms of discipleship, leading them to a place of at least, number one, a solid grounding in the gospel and its implications, and then tools by which you can for a lifetime grow in Christ, and then leadership development. And so that's the process on the left-hand side. And today we're going to start with the Join Me series and looking at the first story. So take that out. And Jim, we got a lot of slides to skip. Let's just go to the text. Yeah. Okay. So The first story on here is a marvelous story. And I'm thrilled with how it wrapped in with our worship this morning. So I want you to keep those ideas and the songs that we sang about being carried to the table. My brokenness is taken away. Just marvelous words there. And we probably ought to switch them, do the sermon first and the worship last. But anyway, we'll worry about that. But this is the first story. And basically, we're going to read the story, and there's four questions we're going to ask. And those four questions are right there on your piece of paper. What does this passage teach me about God? What does this passage teach me about people? What does this passage tell me to do? And with whom shall I share what I've learned? Who am I going to share this with? Who am I going to talk to about this? So let's read the passage with those four questions in mind. It's the story of the paralytic and the calling of Levi. When Jesus had come to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And when he had got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Great story. So, you tell me, what does that passage teach us about God? Don't be shy. It's just us. Okay. Yeah. What's that? He loves. It's very good, doesn't he? I mean, there's a wide group of people there that he's showing love to. Yeah. He engaged sinners. Yeah, you notice where Jesus is, right? When he's home, the house is full of sinners. And when he's in someone else's home, the house is full of sinners. He engaged with them. He actually, I mean, this is the incarnation. He lived with them. Very good. He meets us where we are. See, you guys, what a great sermon that was. I mean, how many, did you write all those points down? This is all I do in sermon prep. But that's very true. You have some great observations about God here. One of the phrases in there is that God alone forgives sin. Now, it's interesting, we'll get now into some technicalities, but if you'll notice, and make sure you always notice this, the people who say that are the scribes and the Pharisees. The Bible in this passage is recording what they said. And whenever you see that happen, you have to say, okay, the scribes and Pharisees are saying something, or somebody other than Jesus is saying something. Someone in the story is speaking, and the storyteller is just telling us what they said. Is this really true? Is it true that only God can forgive sins? And in this case, it's an easy answer. I think that's a fairly safe statement. But it's one of the primary things that we learned about God in this passage, but it's said by the, at least in the story, the antagonists of the story. Right? They're not the primary voice here. But anyway, that is very true. And Jesus picks up on that. He says, I have authority to forgive sins on earth. That God is the one who has authority, and apparently he's interested in forgiving us. And those are marvelous statements to see in that passage of Scripture. Anything else that passage teaches you about God? I'm not fishing. I just want to know if you see something there. Yeah. There's something there, isn't there, about that part of the story. The song we sang today picked up on that idea that I was carried to the table, that God somehow provides for me to make a way to him. There's a need for me to be carried to the table. I like what you said, Rhonda. I think there's that sense about being aware of the crowd, of their needs. Yeah, interesting. All right, that's the first question. You did very well. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. I'll also point you to the very important Old Testament reference that you need to know with regard to that phrase, Son of Man, is Daniel 7:13. And it's the picture of the end game where the Son of Man is approaching the throne in the clouds. And the Ancient of Days is the person that he's approaching. That's God. And he gives them the kingdom. So Son of Man is a title that Jews would have recognized and that Jesus is using here to make a claim, a messianic claim about who he is. Because now the Son of Man has this authority. It's kingdom authority. So if you were at Bible study on Wednesday night, we talked about this, about the kingdom and its connection to the gospel. And that's a very, very powerful connection. And so good observation. So you see that, I mean, really, you brought up everything I would have probably put into this story when it says, what does this passage teach us about God? All right, second question. What does this passage, this is great. Someone, I told the worship team that I didn't prepare, and Zach said, what are we paying you for? So, so this is great because I'm going to use you guys for my sermon today. What does this teach us about people? Some of you have already talked about some of these things, so you can repeat those ideas. Yeah. Yeah, those scribes and Pharisees didn't like what was going on. Yeah. Think about that. That is a fascinating part of this story because, you know, you got these four guys. Think about how we generally, and I know we don't want to, but think about our human tendency with people who are this handicapped. When you love someone who's handicapped at this level, it is a deep commitment. Especially if now we go back to the ancient times. No wheelchairs, no rehab centers. This guy was a burden on this community. He had to be carried from place to place. He had to be cared for at a level that was much more difficult to care for people. You know, think about camping. So think about having someone with no wheelchair who can't walk. He's a paralytic. You know, I don't know if he's a quadriplegic, if he's totally paralyzed or what, but what's that? Yeah, the ancient people probably wouldn't have used that technical language, though. So they probably would have, you know, he couldn't walk. They probably wouldn't have, you know, said and he couldn't use his limb. It probably would have been I'm not sure they even actually used the term quadriplegic back then. So anyway, even if, let's just say that he was paralyzed, he couldn't walk and that was it, but he still had to be carried everywhere. So when you take somebody camping like this, you know, think about all you'd have to do for that person and all the inconvenience of that and the burden that he would have been. And these four guys, it took four of them, carried him to Jesus. The level of care that's reflected there is powerful. Yeah. 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 And that's just a burden. And we get tired of it, don't we? You just do. I mean, don't fool yourself. This is hard work, and you have to re-engage and recommit and get over yourself to do this on a regular basis. So it's a great observation. I mean, just the picture of the four guys and all that they go through, right? They try to get them in the regular way, and they can't. So what do? I mean, they do some crazy thing. I mean, you know. No. Yeah. Yeah, you probably get palm fronds and mud, and they actually, if you go home and Google it, you'll probably find it. They actually had, you know, like we have sod rollers. Anybody have Blaine's sod roller, by the way? Because it's missing. The sod rollers, you know, you got those rollers that you use in the sod. They actually had those for the roofs because they would try and compact them and keep them flat and keep them from having the rain roll off. And that's why the text says that they dug through the roof, right? Because they probably pulled off the whatever foliage, whatever palm or whatever, you know, they were using it as the water runoff, and they got to the mud. And so they actually just dug it out. I'll bet the owner was real happy with them. Yeah, big hole. You have to have a big hole to let the guy down. It's a big commitment. Yeah. 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 And it's easy when it's actually an infant. But when it's an adult and you have to kind of spoon feed them and move them along, and then, are we going to go through this again? You know, how long is it going to take for you to learn this lesson? You know, and when they're adults and their burdens on you and they cost you, that's much, much more difficult. So that's some good stuff. What else does this teach us about people? Yeah. Why does he say they lower the paralytic down? He's paralyzed. It's like, Jesus, what are you? Really? That's what you're going to tell him? Your sins are forgiven? Looks like he needs to walk to me. Right? And he's making this point, but that is the point. That brokenness in life, the solution for that is forgiveness. And we're going to learn that the first step in the gospel, and all of us need to learn this and then believe it, is forgiveness really means acceptance. If I'm forgiven, God accepts me. And again, this guy probably experienced a lot of rejection in his life. Personally, a sense of worthlessness. You know, when you're the one who's a burden on other people, you get it. And it's like, I don't want to be. How many of you like to have people do things for you? I mean, we kind of say that we do. We kind of say that we do. But no, when you, it's one thing for someone to do something nice for you above and beyond. But when someone has to do for you the basics that you should do for yourself, when someone actually cares for you at a level that you believe you should have responsibility for in your life, it's difficult. It's difficult. And so this guy has had this for his whole life, you know. And that's, he needed to understand that he was forgiven and it was okay. You know, everybody needs forgiveness. Sinners need to be forgiven. When you're talking with people about this story, isn't that the thing right on the table? Man, forgiveness is important, isn't it? Do you feel forgiven? Do you need to be forgiven? What do you need to be forgiven of? How does forgiveness impact your life? And then, you know, you can even take it further. Are you a forgiving person? So a lot of good questions. What else does passage teach us about people? People can change. Yeah. Especially in the story of Levi. These two stories put together are fascinating too, because tax collectors are hated people. And Levi is called to follow Jesus, which means he can change. Paralytics can be healed. Broken people can be healed. They can change. It's a very important part of that story. Especially when you talk to people, because people think, you know, they're stuck in a rut, they're stuck in a particular way of life. What else does this teach you about people? Yeah. Image of God and also an image of others. Because God typically uses us as that primary vehicle to care for people. He communicates that to us. Something's going to happen if I get this guy in Christ's presence. So you think about that. And it leads us to the next question. What does this passage teach me to do? There's no real commands in here, I don't think, as I read it. And, you know, there's not a real just command, you go do, and likewise. There's all of the stuff here is by implication. But what are we told to do here in this passage by implication? Carry others to Jesus. I mean, that seems to me to be the prominent thing. It's like, If people are going to come to Christ, how are they going to get there? It reminds me of one of my life verses, which is Romans 10. When I was a kid, this is what pushed me into the ministry. How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are people going to come to Jesus if we don't carry them to Jesus? And so this becomes this, you know, when we walk out of here today, is that what the story is telling us? Is that a command via the story? That you know people who need to be carried to Jesus. Are you carrying them to Jesus? And notice that four guys carried them to Jesus. So if you can't do it alone, have somebody come help you. You know, and there's a sense of befriending that's there. What else does this teach you about? What else does this tell us what to do? How else does this passage teach us what to do? Or I should just use that. What does this passage tell me to do? Notice that the result of this story is that they were glorifying God. That what they did brought glory to God. So, you know, today we worship and we want to bring glory to God. And when we're about this work, if more people come into this room and worship God as a result, it brings glory to God. Now, that's good. Believe God. Yeah. Sure. Just that basic thing too, huh? Just seek people who are needy physically and care for them. It's a good work to do. That's very good. Sometimes we look too far into the story, right? Just the obvious thing there. It's like, care for handicapped people. What's that? Being available. You guys are doing a good job. I think I'm going to have you preach a sermon every week. Actually, I'm not going to do that. Don't worry about it. All right. Here's the last question. Who should you share this with? So you've learned lots of things this morning, things you've already known. I mean, anybody learn anything totally new this morning that you've never heard of before? So we've already known much of this stuff. So the question becomes, who are we going to tell about Jesus? Who are we going to bring to Jesus? Who am I going to have join me in bringing people to Jesus? How are we going to do that? Who are you going to tell? So you have a list of people, I hope. We've been asking you to pray for people for a long time. I hope you have a list of people. And I think if you don't have a list, you need to do this. You need to make a list of people. Who are the people that I know that don't know Christ? I'm just going to write their names down. Where do I see them? When do I engage with them? In what context do I engage with them? What's the next step? How do I raise my hands and call Bach? what's the next thing I need to do? I need to start thinking about those things. Because once you start thinking them and then putting them into practice, then it becomes a habit that you form and continue to do. And it just becomes a natural thing that you do because I care about people. I care about broken people who are suffering. I care about people who don't know Jesus. I care about them because they're suffering. Because they're not whole. They're not complete. They need to know God. They need to understand the gospel. They need forgiveness. Those are all important things. All right, one thing I want to show you that I think is critically important in this passage of Scripture. There are two contexts in this passage. In the first context, Jesus is at home. Right? Wherever that is, house in Capernaum. You don't even need to know the details. For our purposes, he's at home. And his home is crowded with people. People are in his house. The next context is he's in the house of a sinner. He's in Levi's house. Now, this is fascinating to me as I think about it. When I think about our disciple-making process, about people that I know, about how am I going to engage with people and when should I engage with people? And I think the answer is in this picture. When I have enough relational clout to have people in my house, and I have enough relational clout to have them reciprocate by having me in their house. When I'm at that level of relationship with people, there is a level of trust that they have in me and a level of relationship that they have with me that gives me now, the right is too strong a word, but the access, the openness, the relationship to be able to talk about deeper things. And when that happens, I should begin to think, when is that conversation going to happen? And what's that conversation going to look like? So the first step for me as I think about this is I want to, and I think those things are symbols. It's not a rule. When I have the relationship clout that gets me to that place where I would be comfortable having people in my house and I would be comfortable being in their house, then I probably should start thinking about what join me questions should I be asking? What questions should I be asking that will put me into the next level with this person? I raised some of those questions a couple weeks ago. What was faith like for you as a child? What was faith like for you when you were growing up? You can ask even more explicit or present day questions. What's faith like for you now? Have you ever read the Bible? You just want to make those bridge questions, but you want to be intentional about it. You want to start thinking, what are those questions and when am I going to ask them? So the first step for me, I would think, is having that exchange of homes kind of pursuit in terms of relationship. And so, you know, the conversation at our house is, when are we going to invite the neighbors over? Let's do that. Let's set a date. And I'm going to invite them over to the house. I'm going to actually just sit down and have dinner. I'm not going to worry about anything other than getting to know them. If naturally the conversation leads that way, I'm going to pursue it. If not, it's okay. And then I'm going to keep pursuing that relationship until I sense they feel comfortable to invite me over to their house. And if they do, great. If not, I'm just going to keep pursuing the relationship. And at some point, I'm going to look for that bridge question because they need to know Christ. Now, that was a simple process. That's all really we want you to do. What does this passage teach me about God? Every one of you had probably a response. You may not have verbalized it, but you could have contributed to that conversation this morning. What does this passage teach me about people? Not all of you participated, but I imagine every one of you either thought of something that someone in the room said or thought of something you didn't say, could have participated in that conversation. What does it tell me to do? That passage probably spoke to you. Who should I share this information with? Now that becomes a little bit more uncomfortable, but you can do that as well. It's not hard. It really isn't. We tell ourselves it is because we've told ourselves this for a long time, but it's really not that hard. So that's my encouragement to you. Great passage. Let the Holy Spirit be the teacher. Let him engage you over these very simple questions as you think about them. So here's your assignment for the week. The next section is what? Mark chapter 5. So you're going to read that by yourself, or even better, you're going to call somebody and say, hey, let's go get some coffee and read Mark chapter 5. You have some time to do that this week. Let's go do that. I miss seeing you. I want to do this thing that we're doing at church. Will you join me doing that? I'm just going to read Mark chapter 5 and ask a couple questions about it. Let's go get some coffee and do that. All right? And then next week we'll walk through Mark chapter 5. I'm not sure we'll do this again. We might. But I just wanted to do that to show you this is not a difficult thing. And all of you are up to speed. Everyone in this room is up to speed on Mark chapter 2. You know everything you need to know to engage with a believer or an unbeliever about Mark chapter 2 and to teach them some very powerful and important things. God wants to forgive you. He cares about your brokenness. He needs to be glorified. He loves sinners. He came to save them. Those are very simple things you can communicate with an unbeliever or with a believer and say, what do we do now? What is God telling you to do? This is what he's telling me to do. What's he telling you to do? Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit, that you've not left us alone in this disciple-making process, that you've not called us to do something that you've not shown us how to do, that you've not equipped us how to do. And Lord, that you desire for us to love other people like these four guys love their friend. Lord, you've called us to see people like Levi, a hated tax gatherer in this culture, a pariah. Lord, that you've called us to sacrificial service and love of people that are broken. That you've called us to seek out and save the lost, to participate with you in that process. So Lord, give us a heart for the gospel. I pray, Lord, that we would together ask people to join us as we pursue following Jesus with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.